Good evening. Welcome to worship tonight. It is Friday. We know Sunday's coming, but it's still Friday. The darkest, most troubling Friday of all time in history. And yet, for us, it is a day of hope. Listen to these words from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. We're going to sing Man of Sorrows. We're going to bracket our service with this song, and now we'll sing the first three stanzas. Gracious God, you have prepared our hearts. You have given us your Spirit. And we are here to receive the signs of your sacrifice and your forgiveness. We pray that you will work in our hearts a new and fresh faith that revels in the joy of being your own. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of reflection through responsive reading and reading of Scripture. And our readings tonight are focused on the Gospel of Mark. On the first day of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs furnished and ready. Make preparation for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he said, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then we'll sing, "Behold the Lamb."
Behold the Lamb. Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share this bread of life, and we drink of this sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the words that heal the death, that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share this bread of life, and we drink of this sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, eat, drink this cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of this sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King.
Please join in the parts that are listed for you as a congregation. Let us remember and believe that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. He took on our flesh and blood. He carried the wrath of God in our place. He was perfectly obedient for us. From his anguish in Gethsemane and the injustice of his trial, to the hellish agony of the cross, he intended to set us free from our sins. He took the curse from us to fill us with his blessing. He was forsaken by God that we might be accepted by him. Whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord, we are assured that he speaks to us. Be confident of my abundant love and faithfulness toward you. Well, you should have suffered eternal death. I gave my body in death on the cross and shed my blood for you, and I nourish and refresh your hungry souls. Do this, remembering me. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. From his words to his disciples at the Last Supper, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice. This is the only ground of our salvation. He has taken away our sin and eternal punishment, and has sent his life-giving Spirit into our hearts. By his Spirit, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. In the unity of the Spirit, we affirm our unity in the body of Christ and pray that we may show our Savior's love to one another. May the Almighty, merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ bring us more fully into his fellowship through his Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Listen again now to the next section from Mark 14. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take it. This is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So that we may be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, let us not focus only on the bread and cup we see here, but in faith may we see Jesus Christ, who speaks to the Father in our defense. Do not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is his assurance as we receive the holy bread and cup in remembrance of him. And I would invite the elders to come forward. The bread which we break is a participation in the body of Christ.
Thank you.
take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks is a participation in the blood of Christ. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We complete our readings from the Gospel of Mark with one verse. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we'll sing the song, Lamb of God.
Your only Son, no sin too high, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon his guilty side and to become a Lamb of God. A Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified, they left and stoned him as he died. The humble king they named a frog, and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet the Holy Lamb of God, oh, washed in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to live and die.
What we have read and done up to this point represents Thursday of the Passion Week. Maundy Thursday, we sometimes call it. That was the night in which Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper and instituted it with his disciples. Now we're going to go to Good Friday itself, and we're going to read from Mark 15, starting at verse 33 through 39. If you have your Bible in front of you, you can note that especially verses 38 and 39 will be the focus of the message this evening. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Mark thought carefully about how he wrote out his gospel account. He's probably writing it in Rome, Probably, best we know, writing down what the Apostle Peter was telling him. And Peter's time is short, perhaps, as they're waiting for the executioners to come and take him away to martyrdom. And it's Mark's job now to take all these stories that Peter has told him and organize them together into a gospel. But it won't just be thrown together. It won't be just slapped together. There's a plan in Mark's mind. And as we come close to the end of Mark's gospel account, we can begin to see how he's tying together some loose ends from the beginning of his gospel and now to the end. The very first words Mark wrote in his gospel were, "The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, all the way through Mark, we have not heard anyone testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Until now, as Jesus breathes his last, a Roman centurion makes that testimony. Truly, this was the Son of God. And the Christians in Rome who read Mark's gospel must have been gripped by that part of the story. One of their own, a Roman soldier, made that confession. Not a Jew, but a Gentile. Also, back in Mark 1, Mark tells us that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were torn open. That's really the words that he uses there. The heavens were torn open so that we could catch a glimpse into it and see that the Son of God has stepped through that gap into our world so that he could bring heaven and earth together. And now, when the temple curtain is torn, Mark expects us to see that what began at Jesus' baptism with the tearing of the heavens is reaching its goal. You see, the temple curtain is about separation. At Mount Sinai, God gave Moses instructions for building that traveling tabernacle. It had two rooms, a holy place and a most holy place, and they were divided by this curtain. When Solomon later built a permanent temple in Jerusalem, the pattern was the same. A holy place where some of the furnishings of the temple were set, and then a most holy place where only the Ark of the Covenant stood. This ornamented box represented the presence of God among his people. And when the temple was rebuilt after the exile, it was the same. And this would be the temple that stood in Jerusalem during Jesus' ministry. This is the temple with its dividing curtain that Mark tells us about. The curtain divided, it restricted. It was a barrier. And yet, there was a link there in that temple to heaven and to God. The priests would go rather regularly into that holy place. They would bring sacrifices there. They would lay out the bread of the presence. They would represent the people to God by bringing sacrifices there. They would represent God to his people. No common people could go there, of course, but the priests could go into the holy place daily. So while there was relatively free access to the holy place, the most holy place was highly restricted. Only one person, the high priest, could go into that most holy place, and then only once a year. It happened on the great day of atonement. In a solemn ceremony, the priest would bring the blood of the sacrifice into that inner room of the temple and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice right into the presence of God. There he would come as close to God as anyone would dare to come. There he would represent the wonder that God accepted the sacrifices of his people and that they truly belong to him. even their sins could not finally keep them separated from God. And all of this came with special safeguards. No one else was allowed past that curtain. The penalty for trespassing into the most holy place was death. God was so holy, so separate, so great and glorious that nobody could come that close to him. You see, that's the way God came to his people. This was their God, so holy, so pure, that only one representative of the people was allowed to enter into his presence. I wonder how that must have felt to that high priest. Because from time to time, a new high priest would succeed the one who had died, and his time would come on the Day of Atonement, his first time into that most holy place. He knew the stories of God and his holiness, how, for example, only Moses could appear before God on Mount Sinai. He knew the story about two priests who had presumed to do things their own way in the tabernacle, and God had struck them dead. This must have been an awesome moment for this high priest, a moment surrounded with all of the solemn splendor and fearful awe that his heart could muster. And so it continued over the years. Priests and people maintaining this link with God, and yet this holy separation as well between God and people. People taking care not to offend this holy God. Until on this day, the attention is focused on the events at Golgotha, outside the wall of Jerusalem, because there Jesus hung on the cross. Through those terrible hours of suffering, there he suffered while his enemies mocked him. There he hung, nailed by Roman soldiers under the command of a centurion. And there was this sign over his head mocking his claim to be king of the Jews. From his mouth comes that cry of desperate separation from God, his Father. And then, at the moment of his death, that temple curtain tears from top to bottom. Mark makes sure to tell us that. That's a little detail that you got to catch, because nobody took hold of that curtain at the bottom to tear it from the top to the bottom. Because Mark wants us to understand that this is God's doing. God acts to tear the curtain. After all those years of separation, of holiness, of a fearful awe, finally anyone can look in all the way to the most holy place. Look, what do you see? Do you see your God? What is he like? Is he like a burning fire? Is he that bright, shining glory that reflected from Moses' face so brightly that people couldn't bear to look at him? Does his glory lash out and consume anyone who dares to look? Here is your God, broken, bleeding, humiliated. Here is your God who has come so close as to be one of us. Here is your God, torn and bleeding and rejected. Because this is how you and I can come close to God. This is why we can come past the curtain. The suffering Jesus, this Son of God, is our Savior from sin. And Mark uses the words of a centurion to interpret these events for us. This is the Son of God, the one who comes to remake his fallen world and reclaim the creation that sin has tried to hijack. This is our Savior, not in a blaze of glory, but in the horror of suffering and dying. This is what it means for God to be with us. And as Jesus cries out from the cross, this becomes clear. The only words of Jesus from the cross that Mark records are these: my God, why have you forsaken me? We know there were six other lines he spoke, but none of them in Mark. You see, this is what it takes to save us. This is the only way for us to come safely close to God. God's own Son must suffer and die for our sins. And so darkness enshrouds the land. Just as darkness covered the land of Egypt as a sign of God's judgment, here it is clear that Jesus is bearing the brunt of God's anger against our sin. Here in the darkness, our light dawns. And Jesus, with the bleeding hands and feet, opens the way to bring us into God's family. Here, the Son of God makes us sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. What a comfort. And what a price Jesus is willing to pay to bring us into the family of God. Mark's Roman readers must have felt their hearts stir to hear this confession from one of their own, a Roman. Mark began this gospel with the announcement that Jesus was coming to restore his lost creation, not just to whisk a few people off this planet before it went to hell, but to restore the creation. He came announcing the kingdom of God. He came as God's own beloved Son. And now that good news is breaking out into the world. It's not just for Jews. It's not one of the Jewish leaders that finally sees what's going on here and makes this great confession. A Roman does it. For the Romans, you see, their rulers were, their Caesars were sons of God. They were like gods. So when this Roman centurion says, surely this was the Son of God, that's akin to treason. But what Mark is making clear here is that this good news of Jesus is now ready to break out of Israel's bounds and to begin to infiltrate the Roman Empire and the whole world. God has now done what it takes to overcome the power of the devil and to restore his broken creation. So even in this darkest hour at Calvary, the light shines in the darkness. Jesus will rise. The church will grow and gather people from every language and nation, and it will go on until the day when God's world recovery plan is finished and Jesus ushers in the new creation. The sky is dark. There is fear in the air. But the hope of the new creation dawns with a bright gleam here in the darkness of Calvary. And it can't be snuffed out, because this is our God, our Savior. One of our own, a Gentile, tells us that truly this is the Son of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we can never finish saying thank you to you for your great gift. And thankfully, we will have all eternity to do that and to marvel at what you were willing to undergo for our sakes. We thank you, Father, that you have poured out your love in such a stupendous way so that we can come into your presence, that we can enjoy your love, your faithfulness, your glory. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us, that you will bring this message, the gospel, deep into our hearts again. And as we look forward to Easter, we do this with the assurance that This darkness is not permanent, but light dawns for us. Lord, we thank you that the elders could bring communion to Catherine Calamine and the Zambrano family this week, and that they could share in communion with us in this way. We pray that you will bless and strengthen them in their faith and in the needs of their lives. We thank you that Tessa Versteeg has had a successful surgery, and we thank you that she is on the road to recovery, and we pray that you will bring new healing and grace into her life and bless her and her family. We pray, Lord, for the others of whom we know about here in our congregation, or those that we have been reading about in the prayer chain. Such needs, Lord, such grace, such gifts, such challenges. In all of them, Father, may we live in that deep-rooted assurance that we belong to Jesus and that our lives are eternally secure in Him. In His holy name we pray, amen. Then we're going to sing again together. We'll have our singers come up and we'll sing, "Oh, to See the Dawn."
For us, what a love.
Our offering this evening is for Christian Reformed Home Missions, spreading that good news of the gospel in our land. And as the offering is taken, Kathy is going to be singing the song Holy of Holies, which reflects on that temple curtain that's divided so that we can enter in.
The priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, touch my lips, here I am. A brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy.
We're going to be concluding our service with the last two stanzas of the song that we began with, but I'd ask you to stand then and to receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.